With many of you here this morning, many of you here for the first time perhaps, or visiting because of family or whatever, there's this greater diversity, backgrounds, denominations perhaps, and there are a lot of different stories that are represented here this morning, but there's something that's common to all of us, and it is that we all struggle under the burden and the curse of sin in our lives. Every one of us has struggled, or perhaps is struggling right now, with some real painful challenges. And some of you, for example, have lost a dearly loved family member. I know that's the case for one of you who is a guest with us this morning. And those are hard times. Or there's this chronic pain, perhaps, or constant fear. There are a few whose world has been rocked by cancer or some other disease. Maybe you've lost a job or you've lost the ability to work and there's some deep discouragement. I recently spoke to a young man who was just passionately investing his life into school, a specific career path, and in spite of great effort, he failed to work his way through classes in a key subject area, and it wasn't going to work. Dreams were shattered. And he went into this deep funk for months, struggling through months of sadness. And here's one way to think about our lives this morning. Chutes and ladders. Anybody play this before? Come on, come on. It's miserable, isn't it? Isn't it? Right? It's this game for smaller children. Many of us are acquainted. The short version of the rules, in case some of you have been able to avoid it, is that each player picks a character to represent them on the board. Everyone starts at square one, down at the bottom left there. And you work your way up to the final square, number 100, and the first one there wins. And sometimes what happens is you land on a square at the base of the ladder, and that shoots you up quickly. And at the same time, there's also these really bad times that you can get set way back when you land on the top of a chute. And so, for example, if you land on square 87, you think you're really doing well, all of a sudden you're back down to 24. That's a bad thing, right? Two steps forward, and all of a sudden, 63 steps backward. Now, I try to avoid playing that game at all costs. But my wife, because we have it at our house, I don't know why we have it at our, we should just get rid of it. She ends up face to face with little people in our house playing that game. And recently, I overheard her telling another adult that sometimes what she does when she counts out the squares for the kids, she makes sure they don't land on the chutes. Because she doesn't want that game to go on forever. Now, as we read this story of the resurrection of Jesus this morning, here's what we need to see. When Jesus was arrested and crucified, there were a lot of people who thought that they had just dropped back to square one. And they are discouraged, they're struggling, they're barely shuffling through life. And then Jesus showed up alive, risen from the dead, everything has changed. There's this amazing transformation in their lives. The resurrection of Jesus changed everything. And what we see, and this is what we're going to be our focus this morning, the joy and transformation does not come by skipping over the chutes and the hard times of life. Deep joy and progress in life comes through the suffering. Several years ago, one of our members here underwent this just deep, extensive treatments over a period of months, several months, for a cancer that is incurable for nearly everyone else in the country. And the treatment horribly wrecked his body, caused excruciating suffering. And he still suffers, I don't know, about 14, 15 years later, through the side effects of those treatments. But he says now that he wouldn't trade any of it, along with multiple other trials throughout his life, for anything, because he now sees how God has worked through that suffering. And so the question for us is, how do we get there? How can we experience a resurrection life where everything, especially the hard times, is transformed? Let's read the text together in your Bibles in front of you, Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And we're going to see how the resurrection of Jesus changes everything for us. Luke 24, beginning at verse 1. What's the page number? 1025. Okay, for those of you who are unacquainted, 1025. Luke 24, beginning at verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. So that ends the reading for the moment. Now, where we pick up on the story here, their hopes, their dreams are shattered. Everything they believed seems to have evaporated, and they are looking down with discouragement, going nowhere. And then Jesus shows up alive. Everything changes. And so we're going to see how Easter transforms any life of deep struggle into a life of deep joy. Now, the various characters involved here will undergo a transformation in their lives. And you and I can undergo that same kind of transformation. No matter who you are and where you've been, the resurrection of Jesus can be your resurrection. It's a resurrection life where you can know deep and indestructible joy in the midst of struggle. As we look at the text, we can see that it comes to us in two ways. It comes through some big dreams and a bold faith. Now, throughout these stories here, what you find is that these followers of Jesus, what they have settled for are small and temporary dreams. The chapter begins with three women, Mary, Joanna, another Mary, simply wanting to anoint the dead body of Jesus. Verse 5, they're bent low at the tomb. They're focused on the dead. There's nothing there. And the angels say, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" And as well, in verse 9, it becomes evident these women are deeply connected to the 11 disciples and the other disciples. And there is this tight-knit community that had been formed around this amazing, miracle-working rabbi who's now dead. They had enjoyed fellowship and love and support in their little community. Their very identity and their life was wrapped around this Jesus. And now, again, he's dead. And so now this community is coming apart. They're scattering. In chapter 20, verse 19, John records that the disciples, they were huddled together in a house with the doors locked for fear that the Jews would come for them because they were Jesus' followers. In chapter 21, it says that the disciples have now just kind of scattered back to their old vocations. They're back to fishing. They've lost their dreams and their passion about following Jesus. And so small temporary dreams have been shattered. And they dreamed about enjoying their happy family all together, gathered around Jesus, and now the train is off the rails. Now, this could happen to us as well. Some of you devote amazing energy and time to building up, keeping your family together. And whatever happens, you just need to be one big happy family together. And that's not a bad thing. There is great benefit in investing in your family, keeping it together. But dreams that revolve around family are small and temporary. Or sometimes a church family will devote this amazing time and energy into building up, keeping the family together. You'll find churches like this all around Grand Rapids where the communities turn their focus towards self-preservation. They hope to preserve the past, everyone together, one big happy family. And again, there is some good in that. But dreams that revolve around preserving a church family even are small and temporary. Or later in chapter 24, if you consider the dreams of the two discouraged disciples on the road to Emmaus, verse 21, it says, we had hoped that he was the one who's going to redeem Israel. So in other words, this was our hope and dream, that Jesus would come as a king, he would lead us to freedom from our poor life under the rule of the Romans. And so they're thinking about the Jews as the special nation favored by God, and God would one day raise them up as the kingdom that rules over all the other kingdoms. And when you are the dominant chosen nation or kingdom, you enjoy the benefits of wealth and comfort and security and peace, all the things that politicians promise to us. Everything can be going your way if you're the top dog. And then on top of all that, there were disciples who had thoughts of gaining some power and influence in the kingdom. In chapter 22 of Luke, they fought about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. In Matthew 20, the mother of two of the disciples pressed upon Jesus and said, do you think my two sons could maybe have the higher positions in your cabinet, in a sense? Maybe one can be vice president, the other can be secretary of state. What do you think? And again, what you see is that these dreams that revolve around wealth and comfort and security, peace and power, are small and temporary. And we will always find that the big investments we make into small dreams will not deliver what our hearts long for. Some of you will pour yourself into a job or a business or a marriage or a sport or a hobby, or maybe you just pour yourself into your appearance, and none of those things are bad by themselves, but they'll never satisfy for the long term. God created you for dreams that are infinite and eternal. And he works through suffering to move you toward those dreams with the greatest joy. And when you continue further into the stories that follow the resurrection of Jesus, the disciples go through a transformation where they're no longer looking down with discouragement because they now have a new dream and a new hope. And there is this joy and blessing. At the end of chapter 24, you can see it, not only has Jesus risen from the dead, after 40 days, he's also now ascended into heaven. He's begun his reign as the king of the heavens and the earth. And then beginning in chapter 24, verse 46, Jesus explains what that all means. And essentially it's this, the resurrection of Jesus becomes the resurrection of the world. And you're going to be empowered, you're going to be employed with Jesus in his mission to renew the heavens and the earth. That's a big dream. And then Luke records in Acts that God does send the great power of his Holy Spirit, and these disciples who had been huddled together, focused on self-preservation, and had retreated back to their old life of fishing, now they become these crazy, fearless followers, even martyrs willing to die for Jesus. Now, there's some of you this morning who have suffered through some serious setbacks. Maybe it seems like a cloud follows you wherever you go. And some of you have settled for dreams that you can really barely call a dream. Marriage or relationships or a good job or a comfortable retirement are some of the many dreams that you ultimately find to be small, temporary, and disappointing. And see, what happens is when you settle for small dreams, the suffering leads to smaller dreams. It leads to self-protection and an even smaller world. And a world with you at the center is never a happy place. Some of you settle for really small and cheap dreams, like just getting to the weekend. Everybody's working for the weekend, right? That's what we have in some of our workplaces. If I can just get to that, right? Or it's the next drink. Or it's the next sexual experience. And at some point, it becomes this disastrous rut of despair. And some of you, the alternative as well, can that you become calloused and cynical. And that's why this phrase is so important. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Why are you looking for joy and fulfillment in all the wrong places? He's not here. He has risen. People have not gathered for the past 2,000 years to say that the stock market has risen. It has risen indeed. Right? They have not gathered to say the dollar has risen. It is risen indeed. My 401k has risen. It is risen indeed. Right? Our one hope for whoever comes our way, whatever comes our way, is that Jesus is alive and He's here with us. Through the years, I've mentioned off and on how my wife hates books and movies that have a sad ending. In fact, she hates the sad ending so much that sometimes she'll cheat and read the last few pages first, just so that she doesn't get engaged in the story that will end badly. Well, Easter means that we get a peek at the last pages of God's grand story of redemption. And Jesus says, I am making everything new. Have you noticed how movies through the years, maybe especially in the last 20 years, have changed? It used to be that not too long ago, Steven Spielberg and other great directors, they would produce movies that had all kinds of conflict and catastrophes. But at the end, you could count on a happy ending. And then the critics came along and the culture turned up their noses at these kinds of movies because happy endings, that's just for kids. Life's not like that. The universe is not like that. But Jesus says the world is like that. The suffering and the crosses and death will be swallowed up and overwhelmed by the resurrection. Jesus promised that He would make all things new. In other words, Jesus is the world's happy ending. There's a place at the end of The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's great novel, in which one of the heroes, named Sam, wakes up. Sam looks up and he says, Gandalf, I thought you were dead. But then I thought I was dead myself. Is everything sad going to come untrue? And what's the answer of Jesus Christ? The answer is, everything sad is going to come untrue. That's our happy ending. My wife is usually not aware when this happens, but there have been times when I've had a bad dream, a nightmare, when she is in danger or we're separated somehow. And then I wake up, and of course, my great fear has become untrue. And I'm relieved to see her comfortably asleep next to me. Now, at that point, I snuggle up to her, and she thinks something else is going on, right? But I am especially drawn to her, right? Because my love for her is more intense after having lost her in my mind for a while. And then finding her there again, it draws her to me. It's sweeter. The nightmare of separation makes the restoration of my relationship with my wife sweeter. In the same way, suffering and death will separate us and ruin and take things away from us. But the resurrection of Jesus means that everything will be restored to us in ways that we never had before or could even imagine. Three times in this chapter, 24, it says that Christ had to suffer many things before he experienced an amazing resurrection. So if you think about it, why would you expect to experience a resurrection without taking a similar path of suffering? Jesus explained to the two confused disciples on the way to Emmaus, he says, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? What you have here is a path. You have a pattern. And you see in Jesus' life that the road to glory and joy was perfectly littered with suffering. And in the same way, our road to glory and joy will be perfectly littered with suffering and struggle. And his victory on Easter is our victory for all eternity. And we will see in the end that God is so great that every ugly struggle with sin and its curse will make the final glory more beautiful. Everything will blossom, sing, it will dance, it will be as it's supposed to be. And this is the reason that we sing with joy today, in case you're wondering and you don't quite get it. Psalm 96, this is why it says, let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound, let the fields be jubilant, all the trees will sing for joy. And then it says, the reason is because the Lord comes to judge the earth. He's going to make everything right. It's all going to become untrue. That's the hope and the joy that carries us. Now, as we thought about this morning how to best communicate this, my good friend Aaron Wetzel came to mind. And so I asked Aaron, if you'd come on up. I asked, is he still here or did he run off? He's going to leave me hanging. I asked Aaron, because of some of the trials that he's been through, to share a bit of how the resurrection has changed where he's been and what has happened in his life. For those of you who don't know, Aaron and I, Aaron was an intern here at Forth for 3 years. So he and Wendy hung out here with Anna for that period of time. And then he's been at Common Ground for the last 2 years about, and he'll tell you about that. And so glad to have you this morning. So you see you're still here?
Yep. Thank you.
Okay. Oh, yeah.
Couldn't help but notice that Tim didn't want me to go back up on the stage again. I think I've actually been banned for life now. Sorry, Tim.
Yeah,
no, I am sorry. So Tim asked me this morning if I could sort of talk to you about how, you know, he worded it. He said, you know, just be an example to everybody of how, you know, a person can suffer and then, you know, suffer through things with gospel joy and kingdom focus and all of that. And so he wants me to be an example. And I think that's a really bad idea. I actually wrestled with this, even up until yesterday, talking to Tim about this, because I don't think I'm a very good example. But I decided I would do this because this is something that we can all learn from. I can learn from it. This is not just my story. This is our story. Right, many of you in this room are part of this story. And so I think maybe we can walk together through it and hear it. And maybe it'll be useful. Who knows? So I'm still a young guy. A few years ago, my wife and I, we were in youth ministry in Oregon. And we kind of had this sense of, in this call, that I would be a pastor, that I would lead a congregation of people into the depths of the gospel. And we just had this dream of doing it. And so we packed our bags from Oregon, moved back here, and we poured ourselves into seminary. And for years, 3 years, it was grueling. Being under Tim's tutelage. Seminary was hard too.
Thank you. That's it.
Okay, we're done. Okay. I was wondering how long it would take before he kicked me out. But I learned a lot of great stuff, and it really was a great time of growth for me. And at the end of it, I was ready. I was ready and prepared. And Common Ground Church agreed. And we connected, and we joined together in ministry. And in September of 2012, I became their pastor. I was ordained and became their pastor. Now, I need to kind of back up a little bit. I need to say that I have not had an easy life. And I don't want this to be like, let's compare scars or anything like that. I'm sure some of you have had some really tough stuff yourself. But I grew up... I actually have a lot of scars on my body, and a lot of lingering pain, chronic pain. Because of that, I've had kidney surgery, and I've had wrist surgery. Ask Eric Schalk about that; he knows all about that. I've had so many eye surgeries in my life that I don't even know how many I've had. I pretty much have a prescription for anesthesia anytime I need it, just because I've been under the knife so much. I've had open heart surgery, where they replace part of my heart. I was born with a genetic defect, which causes my body to be pretty severely deformed. My bones don't grow right, and so I have really long bones and. My chest bone sticks out, and when you're a kid and you have that, it's brutal. I grew up ashamed of myself, ashamed of my body, embarrassed of who I was. I had a twin brother, identical twin brother. We looked exactly alike, except he was a little bit cooler than I am. And we grew up together, and we were best friends. We were best friends, and we both struggled through being, teased and mocked and picked on and watching each other go through various surgeries and all this stuff. And then 2 weeks before our 26th birthday, he died because of the heart defect. That was hard. Life has not been easy for me. And then shortly after taking this call to Common Ground, my life went to hell. It was about 5 weeks in, and I had a severe retinal detachment in my right eye, which rendered me blind. And previous to that, about 20 years previously, I had lost my vision in my left eye. So I had no vision in my left eye. And then 5 weeks into this time with Common Ground, I lost my right eye too. And I'm not going to go into all the details of that, but the doctors, they repaired the detachment with a procedure that forced me to have to spend all of my time staring at the floor for 8 weeks. I ate, I slept, I sat, I did everything hunched over in a contraption for 8 weeks. 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, 6 weeks, 7 weeks, 8 weeks. And the retina came detached again. And so I had to go back for surgery. The doctor gave me another gas bubble they put in there, and I had to go back and do the face down thing again. This time for 4 weeks. 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks. And then the retina came detached again. And at this point, you know, I had just started this church. I was frustrated, to say the least. But the doctor at this point said, okay, Aaron, we're going to have to do a different type of surgery now. We're going to have to fill your eye with an oil that will be a long-term solution, but will render you completely blind. And I was crushed. See, we'd gone through roughly 4 months with me not having any vision. Been almost entirely face down. My back is ruined from it. Just having all of these emotional ups and downs and not knowing anything, what's going to happen. And then all of a sudden, we're hit with this. And it was a nightmare. And sometimes I just think, you know, I've been through so much crap in my life. Why this? You know, this too. See, I mean, the thing is I'm not... You know, I have hopes and dreams, you know? And they seem, you know, maybe they're small hopes and dreams. They don't feel small, you know. I mean, I have a beautiful daughter who I love, and I'll never get to see her learn to dance. I'll never get to kidnap her for a weekend daddy-daughter camping trip. I'll never get to see her in her wedding dress. It's crushing. It's crushing. I've lost so much freedom and independence. And I have all these hopes and dreams for this church. And it comes crushing down. Wendy and I, we wept with so much grief with so many of you. We used a lot of words that we normally don't use. We used them pretty frequently. We were angry. We were frustrated. The grief weighed so much, and we were terrified, absolutely terrified. What is going to happen to us? There was a huge part of me, and I admit this, hopefully to receive some grace from you, but there was a huge part of me, a spiritual leader, a pastor, who wanted to die. I just wanted it to all end. I wanted it to be done. I thought it would be better for everybody. That's why it's so hard for me to say that I'm some sort of example. You know? But see, during all of this, I learned something. I learned a lot of things, but when I was having my face down and I had a lot of audio books in my ear and a lot of teaching and things, and I learned a lot of things, but I learned one thing that I've clung to in this time, and that is this. All of the suffering now will someday be worth it. I learned that suffering itself will someday no longer be true. Tim just touched on this as well. Someday I'm going to wake up and all of my suffering is going to be turned to complete joy. Now, I've been a Christian for my whole life. But this whole time of suffering has brought me deeper in the gospel. There was a sense of renewal in it. In this morning that we celebrate Easter, I mean, this to me is even a different type of mourning. And it's a reminder that all the suffering will become untrue. And because of Jesus' death, right? In Jesus' death, I mean, even Jesus' death became untrue. And because Jesus' death became untrue, I know that all of my suffering will be untrue. See, I've learned to see something new in my blindness, and that is this, that this kingdom is real. The kingdom of God is real. And I know it because I've seen it. Through blind eyes, I've seen it. And I've seen people who poured their love into my family. I said it earlier, many of you are in this room. If I were to list all of the cards, the people that we received cards from, or the people that were praying, or the people that came over and helped us with lunch or dinner, or helped us organize our stuff, or helped me get to doctor's appointments, we'd be here for a lot longer than now. It was amazing. You know, a lot of people have a lot to complain about the church or churches or church hypocrisy. That's easy. That's easy to find. It's easy to see that because we're all messed up. But I got to see the church at its finest. And I have hope because of it. I saw hope in friends who wept with me and swore with me and cursed with me and cared for me deeply. And I still see it. I still see it, even though I can't see clearly. I'm a messed up, self-centered, self-focused sinner. But you loved me. My blindness has given me a glimpse of a deep love. Now, I had one more surgery, and they were going to fill my eye with this oil. And it was a permanent thing that was kind of preserve my eye for just in case somebody ever came up with a cure. And so we went in for the surgery, and we were sitting in the room. I think, Tim, were you in the room at the time?
Yeah.
And I asked the doctor, I said, "Doc, man, Do you ever change your mind? Do you ever change your mind and you know, like if you go in and you don't see what you're expecting, do you ever change your mind and change the surgery at the last minute? And he said, well, he said, I want to assure you that we're ready for anything, you know. But it would be a long shot, you know? And so I went under anesthesia, and the next thing I know, I wake up, and my wife is leaning over me, and she says, "Do you know what they did? Do you know what's in your eye? You know, it's the gas bubble. They didn't do the oil." The doctor went in and found that all of the damage that he had seen, all the problems that he had seen before, was gone. And he decided that we just needed a little more time. And so he put the bubble in, and I was on my face again for another 8 weeks. But the retina stayed attached this time, and it's a miracle. I see it as a miracle. Now, I've had a lot of damage. I've had a lot of damage to my retina, and so now it's very, very dark for me. I can't see you. I can see just high contrast stuff. But it's more than I would have had with the oil. It's more than I would have had. It's a miracle, and it's given me a glimpse of this joy that we'll have eventually. See, if you were at the Good Friday service, you remember that we put out all the candles and all the candles, you know, until it was like pitch black in here, and then they lit one candle. And that candle was to remind us that this one life was going to save everything. And so I've been given a little bit of light. And that's a reminder to me that this one life, Jesus, is a glimpse of hope. See, in the resurrection, Jesus gives us enough hope to know that someday all of our suffering will be untrue, and all of our suffering and all our pain, all of our frustration, all of our doubts and all of our fears, it will be all untrue. See, the disappointments that we all face, the losses in our lives, the family member that you lost, that friend that you lost, maybe the fear that comes from what he did to you, or the loneliness you feel, that addiction that has you, that's going to be untrue someday. Someday that's going to be turned into joy, and I have no idea how. But because of that, you and I can be driven by that joy right now, and I can be driven by that joy right now, even when I can't even see. See, I'm not really the example. You are, right? The church. The church is the example. Common Ground, Fourth Reformed. You guys, you're the example. You're the people that God is transforming and using to show me and to show other people this great love of Christ. Being a part of this community has been absolutely critical for me. Because this is a community of life. This is where life is found. This whole idea of why do we seek the living among the dead is a call for you and I to connect with each other. To connect with the living Christ, but to connect with the living church as well. If you're just visiting, if you're checking it out, if this is your first time in a church ever, or if you've been coming to a church forever, I just want to encourage you to dig in deep. Dig in deep. Because this is where hope is. This is where life is. Amen. Thanks for letting me take some time here.
All right, thank you. So when we think about this life of joy, and it's an indestructible joy, and the joy that Aaron talks about in the midst of all the stuff of life, the one barrier for the disciples throughout the story was faith. And all of this can be yours, but you got to ask. You got to ask. And you have to say, Lord, I need this kind of joy. And I need bigger dreams that take me beyond working for the weekend or whatever it is. And you got to ask. So I just encourage you right now to just take a moment and ask God to do something resurrection-like in your life. Just bow your heads right where you're at. Will you do that? Let's do that. Holy Father, thank you for the hope, the joy we can have through the resurrection. And we pray that every one of us here would know that. And we would become a part of sharing that. Give us, Lord, kingdom-sized dreams. Dreams that take us well beyond our own little worlds. And Father, revive us, renew us. In Jesus' name. Amen.